Abba, Father, thank you for gathering us together to study your holy word. May your Holy Spirit come upon each of us and open our minds and soften our hearts. May my words be your words, and when we leave here, may we remember the teaching you know we need. At this time in our Trinity Church history, may your holy will be done. May our Trinity leadership be in your will, and may they be your instrument. May our church body be unified in our direction going forward. The past is behind us. We must seek your will for the future. May we look forward to the journey we are on as we seek your will in everything we do, at church, at home, at work, and at play. May we as a church body be unified as you, Jesus, and the Father are one. In Jesus' name, amen. We are studying Genesis chapters 29 and 30, and I encourage you to read the commentary for lesson 20 that is in your study book. These two chapters share examples where our heroes and heroines try to help God instead of waiting patiently for God's provision. Instead of waiting in faith for our sovereign Lord to work his miracles, we want to help due to our impatience, and the results of our human help are a shadow of God's ultimate blessings. There is a difference between us taking the initiative from God versus waiting patiently for God's whispered, "Okay, now." Last week we studied the blessing Isaac bestowed upon Jacob and then his command to Jacob about seeking a wife. In chapter 28, beginning with verse 1, Isaac directs Jacob to take a wife. However, she must not be a local girl. Isaac tells Jacob that he must select his bride from Padan Aram. She must be from the house of Bethuel, who was Jacob's grandfather, and she must be a daughter of Jacob's uncle Laban. Additionally, Isaac's instruction to his son Jacob include the blessings from God Almighty that God will make you fruitful and increase your descendants, give you and your descendants the blessings, the covenant that God bestowed upon your grandfather Abraham, and provide to you and your descendants the land, the promised land that God promised to Abraham. To avoid the deadly anger of his son Esau, Isaac then sent Jacob on his journey to Padan Aram, which was a long walk of about 550 miles. The distance Jacob walked would be similar to us walking from Minneapolis to St. Louis, Missouri, or from Minneapolis to Rapid City, South Dakota. It would be quite a hike. I have broken today's study into three divisions. Division one covers Genesis chapter 29, verses 1 through 21, and is entitled, Jacob Escapes Esau's Sizzling Frying Pan and Jumps into Laban's Slow-Roasting Fire. Division 2 looks at chapter 29, verse 22 through chapter 30, verse 24, and is entitled, Relationships Are Hard, Especially Those Outside of God's Will. Division 3 examines chapter 30, verses 25 through 43, and is entitled, Laban's Attempt at Another Swindle is Thwarted. Our first division, Jacob escapes Esau's sizzling frying pan and jumps into Laban's slow-roasting fire. Please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 29, verse 1, and I will provide chapter and verse so that you can follow along. In chapter 29, verse 1, Jacob obediently traveled to his mother Rebekah's land. The first question in our study book for today's lesson asked a question about the differences between Eliezer's arrival at Haran compared to Jacob's arrival. I find it interesting how one generation seeks the Lord in every facet of their life, and the next generation takes the Lord for granted. About 100 years before, Abraham's servant Eliezer followed his master Abraham's example. Eliezer seemed to blanket in prayer all the details surrounding his travel to Haran to obtain a wife for Isaac. Eliezer prayed for guidance, for a definite sign, for God's will to be done, and Eliezer started his return journey the following morning, accompanied by Isaac's future wife, Rebecca. Then compare Eliezer's prayerful journey to that of Jacob's. Jacob did not seek the Lord's counsel through prayer, although it could be argued that on that first night of his journey, Jacob had a dream, a vision from God, in which God reached out to Jacob. Jacob saw a tall ladder or staircase extending from earth to heaven on which angels were ascending and descending. And at the top of the ladder, Jacob saw God. God was looking down and eagerly waiting for the next angel's message. And then God actually spoke to Jacob and blessed him with the Abrahamic covenant. In the dawn's feeble light of the new day, Jacob arose and took the stone that he had used as a pillow and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. Jacob wanted to mark the spot where he had received such an important message. The stone pillar memorialized the location and enabled him to identify the place upon his return when he would again pray his vows. To Jacob, it was a most holy sight, and the oil he poured on top of the pillar symbolized the holiness of it. Jacob then made a vow to the Lord that is recorded in chapter 28, verses 20 through 22. This vow, this prayer, affirms Jacob's faith that the Lord is his God. However, as I read through the two chapters, 29 and 30, I did not find a direct reference to Jacob seeking God's will through prayer, although I think it is inferred, and we'll talk about it in the third division. In verse 2, Jacob saw several shepherds with their flocks gathered beside a well. As Jacob approached, he saw that a large stone blocked access to the water. The stone slowed evaporation and kept windblown sand from entering and potentially filling the well. Well water meant life, water for families as well as flocks and herds. Their wealth was counted in servants and sheep and camels and donkeys and goats. Well water provided life and was critical to their agrarian lifestyle. The person who controlled the well controlled the immediate land. Using a large rock to block access to the well water would also indicate ownership. In verse 4, Jacob wants to know how close he is to Haran and Paddan Aram and his uncle Laban's pasture land. So Jacob's first question to the shepherds is, "Where am I?" I can only imagine his joy when he hears that he has reached Haran and the pasture lands controlled by his mother's brother Laban. Wow, no more travel, I have arrived. In verse 7, Jacob observes that it is early afternoon and the sun is blazing hot. We do not know how long the shepherds and their three flocks have been waiting for Laban or his servant. Usually the flocks are watered in the cooler morning hours and then allowed to graze in the shade during the heat of the day. Commentators assume that Laban controls the well and by default the surrounding pasture land. While the shepherds were strong enough to roll the stone away, they waited patiently for Laban or Laban's servant to arrive and permit them to water their sheep. In verse 9, Laban's servant, a young woman, brings her flock of sheep to the well. Introductions are made, and Jacob is immediately head over heels in love with this beautiful young woman. God led Jacob to a young woman who fulfills Jacob's requirements for a wife. Scripture is silent on the subject of prayer, so we assume that Jacob did not pray for God's guidance. Yet upon his arrival in Haran, Paddan Aram, the first girl Jacob meets is the daughter of his mother Rebekah's brother Laban, and the meeting is at a water well. Jacob explains to Rachel the reason for his visit, and she runs home to tell her father Laban. In verse 13, Laban is excited to hear the news that his sister Rebekah's son is at the well and that he is seeking a wife. Now, based on Laban's character that is revealed in these two chapters, I assume that upon Rachel's announcement of Jacob's arrival, Laban immediately remembered the wealth that Abraham's manservant, Eliezer, gave to Laban's family when he sought a wife for Isaac. As Laban runs to the well with Rachel to meet Jacob, Laban is thinking about the riches he's going to receive. Disappointment. Jacob had no riches to share with Laban as a gift for his daughter Rachel's hand in marriage. In past chapters, we've read that Jacob preferred the indoor tent life while his brother Esau was a vigorous hunter and outdoorsman. However, a 500-mile walk would tend to toughen up a person. Presumably, as he walked the trail, he hunted food to eat and stopped when water was available. He climbed up steep paths and carefully descended rocky trails. It was a long, difficult journey, but by the grace of God, he made it. During the month-long stay with Laban, Jacob could not remain indoors reading a good book or watching television. He had to be out and about. If anything, Jacob proved to Laban that he was industrious and that he knew how to care for sheep and goats. Besides, being with the sheep gave Jacob ample opportunities to get to know better his dear Rachel. In verse 17, Scripture describes Leah's eyes as weak or soft. Commentators explain it this way. Leah's name signifies weariness, so speculation is that she was born with an eye disease. She probably suffered, as many do in that hot, sandy region, from a form of an eye disease that caused her eyes to look dull, bleary, and cloudy. Culturally, Leah's cloudy eyes would be regarded as a great defect, while clear, bright eyes were much admired. In verse 18 and 19, Jacob offers to serve Laban for 7 years for Rachel's hand in marriage, and Laban agrees. Another commentator observed, daughters in those countries and times were also objects of value, for which their parents were accustomed to receive considerable gifts. However, Jacob at this time is merely worth his labor. He has apparently nothing else to offer. Verse 21. Jacob's 7 years of servitude for the hand of Rachel has ended. I speculate that Laban was in no hurry to live up to his end of the contract. Jacob has proved himself to be an excellent shepherd, and Laban has seen his flocks and herds increase under Jacob's watchful eyes and God's sovereign provision. Jacob has to curtly remind Laban that the 7-year contract for Rachel has expired. Our first principle is, God is sovereign and his will is done. We see God's hand in the story. Jacob has received the Abrahamic covenant blessing from both his father Isaac and from God himself. Jacob had a difficult journey of 550 miles or so to reach Haran. Jacob safely made the journey. Arriving in Haran, the first young woman he meets fulfills all the requirements to be his wife. God is sovereign, and we can either be used by him or we can oppose him. And if he is opposed, his desires will still be done. Our second division covers Genesis chapter 29, verse 22 through chapter 30, verse 24, and is entitled, Relationships Are Hard, Especially Those Outside of God's Will. I wonder at what time in the past 7 years Laban had the devious idea and began planning to pull the old switcheroo on Jacob. In verse 22, Laban gave a feast that honored his nephew Jacob and his heavily veiled daughter. Usually these festive events lasted 7 days, I'm sure that by the time it was night on that first day of partying, Jacob had sampled much wine, and dear old Uncle Laban had a surprise waiting for him. Jacob was trusting. Jacob was at least a little drunk. And in the utter blackness of the honeymoon tent, Jacob could not tell the difference between Rachel or Leah. As I read and reread these verses, I'm appalled at how the sisters remained so obedient to their father. Perhaps Laban confided to them that he wanted them both to marry Jacob. Perhaps in the past 7 years, Leah also came to love Jacob. We can only speculate. Yet when Jacob opened his eyes in the morning, expecting to stare into the beautiful eyes of his beloved Rachel, Jacob found cloudy eyes staring back at him. I can only imagine how quickly he arose from his marriage bed, dressed, and ran to confront his uncle Laban. "Why did you deceive me?" Laban has an excuse. The older daughter must be married before the younger. Jacob does not argue. He does not renounce his marriage to Leah. Perhaps he worries that Laban might get angry and he might lose his beloved Rachel forever. Jacob now has keen insight into Laban's character. And at the most inopportune times, that is, inopportune for us, God will remind us of our own deceitfulness, our own sins. Jacob may have had a sudden thought about how his brother Esau felt when he discovered that Jacob had tricked Isaac into giving Jacob the birthright blessing. That old saying, what goes around comes around. Laban tells Jacob that at the end of the 7-day celebration of Jacob's and Leah's wedding, Jacob can then marry his daughter Rachel. However, Laban has successfully engineered the marriage of his two daughters, and he gets Jacob's services for another 7 years. In reality, Laban received 7 years of labor for Rachel, and then Laban received another 7 years of labor, all for Rachel. 14 years of labor. Due to Jacob's knowledge, experiences, diligence, and God's provision, Laban has seen his wealth increase these past 7 years, and Laban anticipates another 7 years of increasing wealth. Laban recognizes Jacob as his golden goose, and he does not want to see an interruption in the golden eggs that he has been receiving through Jacob's labor and animal management. In verse 31 is a difficult word, hated. Commentators generally agree that the word hated in this verse means that while Jacob cared for Leah, he loved her less, much less, than he loved his beloved Rachel. Growing up, brothers and sisters learn what buttons to push to emotionally hurt their sibling. I speculate that the sisters competed for Jacob's affections, and Rachel won most of those battles. They were jealous of each other, they envied, they were prideful, they were resentful. They competed to be the wife who gives birth to Jacob's first son. Apparently, Leah prayed to the Lord, and he recognized the difficult emotional atmosphere in which Leah was living. The Lord answered Leah's prayer and made her fertile, and she conceived. Leah gives birth to Jacob's first four sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Our study questions asked us to review the Hebrew translations of the names of Leah's sons. It is interesting to me how the name of the fourth son, Judah, translates to praise, as in praise the Lord. And it is from Leah's fourth son, Judah, that our Lord, Jesus Christ, is born. Praise the Lord. In chapter 30, verse 1, we read that Rachel envied her sister Leah. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30, we read, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots bones. Rachel is so frustrated and jealous and envious that she lashes out at Jacob and accuses him of not making her pregnant. I can only imagine his surprise at this outburst. He spends more nights with his beloved Rachel, and his proof is that he already has sons with Leah. Jacob recognizes that God has closed her womb so that she has remained childless. Rachel's outburst is against her husband. According to Scripture, even with Jacob's rebuke that God had closed her womb, Rachel does not seek the counsel of the Lord. There is no prayer. Contrast Rachel's demand for children to another example that's recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Hannah and Peninnah were two women married to Elkanah. Elkanah loved Hannah, but she was childless, while Peninnah had given birth to children. Hannah felt the sting of being unworthy due to cultural customs, taunting from Peninnah and her own feeling of inadequacy. Does this sound familiar? Does it sound like the feelings Jacob's Rachel might have been feeling in her situation? But this is where the parallel stops between the stories of Rachel and Hannah. Hannah was feeling particularly distraught and prayed to the Lord. She poured out her heart before the Lord. Shortly thereafter, the Lord remembered her prayer. Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son she named Samuel. Samuel sounds like the Hebrew for God heard me. Sigh. In verse 3, we read that Rachel decides to follow Sarah's example when Sarah gave her maidservant Hagar to Abraham as a wife because she, Sarah, could not conceive and give her husband an heir. So following Sarah's example, Rachel gave her maidservant Bilhah to her husband Jacob as a wife so that Rachel could have a child through her. Bilhah gave Jacob two sons, whom Rachel then named Dan and Naphtali. It is a poor argument, but nevertheless, it can be argued that Sarah was simply trying to help God fulfill his promise to her husband Abraham of a son. In Rachel's case, in verse 8, her motives are laid bare. Out of envy and jealousy, she has wrestled with her sister over Jacob. With her children through Bilhah, Rachel believes that she has prevailed over her sister, and any feelings of inadequacy as a wife are removed. Commentators are split on the meaning of the phrase, with mighty wrestlings. The Hebrew translation seems to mean wrestling with God in fervent prayer. If this is a true translation, then Rachel was fervently praying to the Lord. She was truly wrestling with God through prayer and apparently attempting to bend God's will to her will. God looks at the motives behind our prayers. In Rachel's situation, God would know Rachel's heart against her sister Leah and her true motives for children. God would be unmoved by Rachel's prayers. So Rachel used a human solution to fulfill her desires. We are reminded of God's omniscience, his all-knowing, in Psalm chapter 101, verse 4. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. In Luke chapter 16, verse 15, our Lord Jesus rebuked the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." Leah then also became barren, so she gave her maidservant Zilpah to Jacob as a wife. Zilpah gave Jacob two more sons, Gad and Asher. And that takes us to verse 14, mandrakes. Mandrakes are fragrant. The root of the mandrake can grow into a shape that represents a human body. The leaves, berries, and root of the mandrake plant are poisonous. When eaten, they can cause hallucinogenic effects. They were used to sedate people. They could cause death. However, like the patent medicines of the 1800s, the grated mandrake root could be applied on the skin as an aid to relieve ulcers, tumors, and rheumatoid arthritis. The leaves of the mandrake plant were used on the skin as a cooling salve. Reuben was the firstborn. He is old enough to explore the countryside on his own, and he returns with mandrakes for his mother Leah. Even though we know today that mandrakes are poisonous, pagan legend credits special properties to mandrake roots. Preparing and eating a root was believed to incite love or enable conception. It would be similar to Cupid's arrow on Valentine's Day, and Rachel wanted some of those mandrakes. So she traded her night with Jacob for some of Leah's mandrakes. Again, Rachel was using a human solution, a pagan solution, to fix her inability to conceive. We discover in verse 17 that Leah had been praying to the Lord for additional children, and she conceived and gave birth to a son she named Issachar, followed by a sixth son, Zebulun, and a daughter, Dinah. Commentators generally agree that Rachel had been humbled and actually began to pray for children. In verse 22, God remembered her prayers and opened her womb. Rachel conceived and gave birth to a son she named Joseph. Our second principle is the Lord answers prayers of the faithful. In this account, there are two illustrations of God's reaction to prayer: when Leah prayed for more children and when Rachel prayed for children. God heard, God verified motives, God acted. God wants our prayers. He wants to hear from us. And if we quietly and expectantly listen, we may just hear an answer. Our third division examines Genesis chapter 30, verses 25 through 43, and is entitled, Laban's Attempt at Another Swindle is Thwarted. Jacob served Laban for 7 years to earn the right to marry Rachel. Jacob was deceived and married Leah instead. Jacob then promised Laban that he would serve another 7 years for Rachel. After the one-week marriage celebration for Leah, Jacob then married Rachel. Jacob did not begin fathering children until he was married to both sisters, the second 7-year period. I reviewed the work that someone had done to see if Jacob and his wives could have given birth to 11 children within that second 7-year period. The answer is yes, provided the wives, particularly Leah, were able to conceive again within 1 to 2 months after giving birth. Pretty aggressive. Jacob's second 7-year period of servitude to Laban has ended. The contract has expired. Jacob asked permission to leave and return to his home country of Canaan, the Promised Land. Jacob is apparently willing to leave with just his wives and children, trusting the Lord for his provision. Jacob knows how Laban has prospered under his oversight. So does Laban, and Laban does not want to lose the goose that lays the golden egg. Laban has observed that his flocks and herds have increased, significantly increased, over the past 14 years. Both men are careful in this contract. Laban wants what is best for him, and if he can deceive Jacob in the process, so much the better. And Jacob has had great opportunity to learn how to protect himself from Laban's treachery. Jacob agrees to be paid in wages, in animals. Since sheep are generally white and goats black, Jacob agrees that the white sheep and the black goats belong to Laban. Then Jacob agrees to take the blemished sheep and goats, those sheep that were speckled, spotted, brown, or black, and goats that were speckled or spotted, and it would be easy to go through a flock or herd and ensure honest accounting. Laban again deceives Jacob. That same day, Laban and his sons quickly go through the flocks and herds. They remove all of the striped and spotted male and female goats, any goat that had white on it, and they removed all of the black sheep. They then drove all of these blemished animals to another pasture that was a good 3-day walk from their home. Laban wanted all of the animals for himself. It was likely that blemished animals would give birth to blemished animals, lambs and kids. By removing the blemished animals from his home flocks and herds, the flocks and herds that Jacob managed, Laban would see an increase in the numbers of pure white sheep and black goats. And Jacob would start with nothing and end with very little. Being an astute shepherd, Jacob would notice that some sheep and goats were missing. When you spend time with animals, you become attached to some, especially those with personalities. Some just like to be near a human. Some like their heads scratched. Some could care less. Jacob probably figured out Laban's latest fraud rather quickly. So Jacob decided to encourage the odds, so to speak. While Scripture is silent on prayers or dreams, Jacob must have sought the counsel of the Lord. There are times when God is willing to perform a miracle for someone, provided the person will, in faith, perform some action. For example, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man and in high favor. He was a mighty man of valor, but he suffered from a grievous skin disease. Based on the reputation of Israel's great God, Naaman traveled to Israel seeking a cure, which led him to the prophet Elisha. Elisha told him to wash 7 times in the River Jordan and he would be healed. Naaman eventually followed Elisha's instructions and he was healed. In verse 37, Jacob implemented a plan that in normal circumstances would not work. However, with God behind it, the plan was successful. It required the faithful Jacob to put the plan into action. Jacob took fresh branches from 3 varieties of trees and peeled the bark, revealing white streaks. Jacob placed the branches in and around the watering troughs. When the sheep and goats came to water, they bred in front of these branches, and Jacob started to see the birth of speckled, striped, and spotted lambs and kids. Jacob's wealth in animals saw a steady increase. Additionally, Jacob laid the prepared branches when the stronger of the flock were breeding. The stronger would typically breed offspring of greater strength, endurance, and conformity. So Jacob's flocks and herds increased in numbers and in stronger animals. Scripture states that Jacob's wealth increased greatly, and he had many female and male servants, and large flocks and herds of sheep, camels, and donkeys. Our third principle is seeking God's will and then putting faith in action yields dramatic results. We can imagine how disappointed Jacob was when he discovered the missing speckled, spotted, and striped animals, but he apparently prayed, and the Lord laid a course of action upon his heart, and Jacob, in faith, proceeded to execute that plan. When Galen Wagee, Jeff Hagen, Jeff Christina, and I stand before you at this lectern, we have already sought God's will, read a scripture, prayed for insight and illustrations, drafted a lecture, prayed for his will to be done, and presented it. Without God's active participation in response to prayer, Jacob would never have been able to leave his uncle Laban's pasture land. Without God's active participation in response to prayer, these lectures would not happen. If they are good, then praise be to God. Abba Father, if I have stated anything in error, may your Holy Spirit place an immediate correction into each listener's heart. Thank you for sharing with us these stories that demonstrate human frailties and human successes due to your blessings. May we learn from each of them. There are such contrasts between those who trust in you and those who do not, those who pray to you and those who do not. May we remember always that you desire our prayers and everything. You are sovereign. You answer prayer. To you be the praise forever and ever. And we pray all of these things in the name above all names, Christ Jesus of Nazareth. Amen.